All right. Pastor AJ, come on down. This morning for Father's Day, we're going to hear from three fathers. And Pastor AJ is our youngest father, father-to-be.
All right. I'm going to pray really quickly, and then we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to give you praise. Thank you for this day that you've given us, God, and all that you've done so far. It has been an awesome time in your house. Lord, I just pray that the meditation of my heart and my thoughts are acceptable in thy sight. Oh, Lord, you are my strength, and you are my redeemer. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. This morning, so I'm going to be talking about Zacharias. That's the Greek pronunciation of it. And Zacharias for the rest of you. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 1. And we're going to start at verse 5. And it reads, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the divisions of Abijah. His wife was one of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." Verse 6, "And they both were righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord, blameless." Verse 7, "But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years." So Zacharias and his wife were both well advanced in years. And Elizabeth was barren. She could not conceive. And the Bible also says that they were beyond the point of being able to conceive naturally. I think it's safe to say that when you reach a certain number of years in life, you stop expecting that you are going to have a child. You know, you get about maybe 80 or 90 years old, maybe even in your 70s, maybe even younger than that. You stop expecting that you're going to have a child, I imagine. Is that safe to say? Anybody can say that you stop expecting that? Yeah. I also imagine that at a certain age, you stop wanting to have children. So by the time you get up in years, a certain age, 60, 70, maybe you don't actually want to have any more kids. I hope there's not anybody in the audience who's well advanced in years. If you are, don't raise your hand, who's still trying to have a baby. Can you imagine if we were fertile all the days of our life? We would run out of room on the earth. There would not be any more space on the earth. And the number of baby daddies would increase exponentially. Like, you're talking about rapid expansion. It'd be crazy. I think that's where Zacharias was in his life. I think that he was, like the Bible says, well advanced in years, and that he was beyond the point of expecting that he was going to have a child. He had stopped expecting, even though later on in the scripture we find that he was being told that he would actually soon be expecting a child. So Zacharias was a priest, and it had fell upon him during this time. It was his turn to go into the temple and make incense before the Lord, to burn incense before the Lord. So it was his turn to go in and pray and offer incense. And while he was doing this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. And this is where we pick up in verse 11. "Then the angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense." Verse 12. "And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him." Verse 13, "But the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call him his name John. Now, you guys should be familiar with this chapter. You should be. This is John the Baptist we're talking about. And Zacharias was his father. Verse 18. Now apparently, Zacharias didn't believe that this was possible. Again, the Bible says that he was already beyond him and his wife, beyond the point of being able to conceive. So he must not have believed that it was possible. But I find it interesting that the Bible still says, do not be afraid, for your prayer has been heard. So either Zechariah had prayed this prayer some years ago, or he was praying a prayer that he did not even believe was currently possible. Verse 18 says, what proof is there? For I am an old man, and my wife is beyond her childbearing years. How is something like this going to happen to me? Verse 19 says, the angel Gabriel responds to him, and he says, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to you to bring you these glad tidings. But behold, verse 20, you will be mute until these things take place because you have not believed my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. What was the angel Gabriel saying? He was saying, I am the proof. The fact that you have a visitation, the fact that I am the messenger angel, and I'm here standing in front of you, that is the proof. But since you don't believe, the proof of the pudding will be in its eating. Does anybody know what I mean by that? Has anybody heard that saying before? Yeah. The proof of the pudding will be in its eating. In other words, and in this case, you'll just have to see it for yourself. But we all know, right? Some of us are familiar with what it's like to wait on a promise or to wait on a prayer. You keep praying and praying, and nothing happens. Maybe your expectation is not a child. Maybe your expectation is something you're believing the Lord for. Maybe you have a dream or a vision in your heart. But you know what it's like to pray and pray and that prayer not be answered. This is where we find Zacharias. You cry tears. You cry out to God. But your weeping never turns to joy. You wait and you trust, and you trust and you wait, and you keep end up disappointed. You're still serving God, still holy, still doing the works of God, but disappointed. You know how that is, right? Years and years go by, and eventually you start to believe that you are past the point of that prayer being answered. That is where I believe Zacharias was. Not necessarily that he was disappointed, but that he was just beyond the point in life of that thing even happening. That's where we find him. And so this brings me to some of my takeaways. Now, you've all heard the famous breakup saying that, and the person who says this, they never ever really mean it when they say this, but they say it anyways, and it goes, it's not you, it's me. Well, I can do you one better. Takeaway number one, it's not you, it's God. Now, when I was writing this, I had to take a moment and pause and think about that. When that came to me, I had to selah for a minute. I had to sit and think about that. It's not you, it's God. I want to share a story with you that's a bit different from what we just talked about, but I think the message of that story applies here. In John chapter 9, we learn of a man who was born blind. He was blind from his birth. The disciples began to question Jesus about this man, asking him, "What has this man done? Or what has his parents done that has caused him to be blind? What sin has he committed? What thing has he done that has caused this man to be blind?" And I love Jesus' response in John chapter 9, verse 3. He says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the power of God could be seen in him." Can I give somebody a word of encouragement this morning? And maybe even a word of knowledge. Sometimes we think that we are the problem. When we're expecting and we're looking for something and it's not happening, sometimes we come to the conclusion that something is wrong with me. Something is wrong with what I'm doing. I remember thinking that same thing in the times when my wife miscarried. I thought that something was wrong with me. That maybe my past sins had finally caught up to me. Maybe God was punishing me. That my life wasn't perfect enough for God to bless me with a child. That I was doing something wrong, and I desperately needed to figure out what it was I was doing. For that person who is feeling like that today, allow me to throw in the possibility that it's not you, it's God. The Bible is clear. In some cases, God wants to manifest his power, and it's not about you. It's about his works, his power, and his glory being revealed in you, but not just for you, for others to witness that same power as well, for others to witness that same thing, that miracle happening in your life. That promise finally coming to pass. Sometimes it's not just about you, it's about God. It's about others. After Zechariah's tongue was loosed, the Bible says, he spoke praising God, and awe and reverential fear fell upon all the hill country of Judea. That means all of his friends and all of his neighbors begin to look in awe and wonder and ponder. Reverential fear fell upon them. And they begin to ponder in their heart, what manner of child shall this be? Sometimes it's not about you. It's about God, and it's about what he wants to show to others. Takeaway number two, don't pray and then doubt. Zacharias had been praying or had prayed. The Bible's not clear on it, if he was praying right there in that moment for it to happen, or if he had prayed it some years ago, if it was just a continuation of prayers. But he had been praying for something he did not even believe could happen. It almost reminds you of Acts chapter 12, where the church was earnestly praying for Peter, when he was in prison, to be released. And God sent an angel to do just what they were praying for. Releasing Peter from prison. He was released. The angel came and set him free. And Peter showed up at the door of the house of the people who were praying, and they didn't even believe it was him. Praying, but doubting that it's possible. It's kind of backwards. James, verse 1 and 6 says, "But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt." When you ask God for something, believe him that he's going to do it, and don't doubt that what you're asking him for might actually come to pass. Takeaway number three, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Rejoice always, and always rejoice. That's what that scripture means. Always rejoice, and rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Keep on praying for that. Keep on praying for whatever it is that you are expecting and believing God for. Don't stop praying. And in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. When the promise of a son, when the promise of John the Baptist was fulfilled, and Zechariah's speech had returned to him, he began praising God. I believe that this was the very thing that he should have done initially when he heard the angel give him good tidings or glad tidings. He should have rejoiced always and always rejoiced. Instead, he doubted. And as a result, Gabriel took away his ability to speak until the child had come. I find it interesting that both, if you read further down in Luke, both Zacharias and Mary had an encounter with Gabriel the angel. And both Zacharias and Mary question the angel, almost the same question, similar question. How is this going to happen? But the Bible is also pretty clear about the difference. Zacharias did not believe. Mary rejoiced, and we should too. Amen? Amen. Now, if you guys would do me a favor, I have the honor of bringing up someone else who I believe who also has the heart of a father. And would you do me the honor of welcoming Pastor Ethan Wells?
How y'all doing? It's great to be here. Thank you, Pastor Ron, for asking me to share just a little bit about, as I was going through about what I wanted to speak about today, I was like, God, I have no clue. And he was like, well, pray. And so I started praying, and I kind of got down to two. And I was like, well, this one's a good example of a father. And I was like, this one is also a good example of a father. And I just kind of felt the Lord speak to me. And so today we're going to be talking about a father that, when we look at it biblically, isn't always recognized as a father. We're going to talk about Mordecai. And as I was going through and I was praying, I was like, God, I don't really, we're not alike. You know, if you know Mordecai's story, he is the uncle of Esther. And basically, when Esther's mother and father died, Mordecai takes Esther in and makes her his daughter. That has not happened to me. I have not accepted any children just into my life. So I didn't know what, I don't know how. And as I was praying, I was seeking the Lord, it was less about myself as a father and more about father figures in my life. See, growing up, I didn't have a present father figure. I had several people that came in and treated me like a son. From Pastor Ron, Pastor Jeff, Pastor Ken, my grandfather, several people. And when we look at Mordecai, he didn't have to take in Esther. But he did. And he showed her the love of a father. So today I want to break down five different attributes that Mordecai had that we can really learn from and take not only as being a father, but just as a person. So the first one I want to go over is Mordecai was compassionate. We should all have compassion. It's evident throughout the book of Esther of how compassionate Mordecai is to her. He's constantly showing her and the Jewish people and people around him compassion when he probably, there was times whenever he could have just said no. When we look at it, And you can see it in Esther chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "And every day Mordecai paced in front of the court of the women's quarters to learn of Esther's welfare and what was happening to her." He didn't have to do that, but every day he went out and he paced around the court and he's like, "Is she all right? Is she all right? Is she all right?" Showing the compassionate heart of a father. He does it several times throughout that as well for the Jewish people. So number one, Mordecai was compassionate. Number two, Mordecai was wise. If you look at the early chapters of the book of Esther, you can tend to gloss over how intelligent Mordecai is. But as you keep reading, you can see it kind of play out. Whether it's from whenever Haman's plan to kill the Jews, right? So Haman has this plan, and basically what he tells Esther, he's like, "Hey, don't tell the king that you're of Jewish heritage until after you reveal this." He does it again with the Enoch's plot to kill the king, right? So we see it throughout this whole thing. And what he's doing is he's basically playing this big game of chess, right? He's like, "Don't do this until you do this." So you move this piece first, and once you have that piece in place, then you can move this piece, and the king would be more forgiving of the Jewish people because of the information you gave him. Mordecai's ability to read a situation, understand everything going on, shows us just how wise he is. The third point I want to share is this. Mordecai was courageous. When we look at the book, throughout it we see several times, whether it's from whenever he's standing up to Haman, right? When he stands up to Haman, he decides he's not going to bow. In chapter 3, verse 2 through 3, it says, "And all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman, for the king had commanded concerning him, but Mordecai would not bow or pay homage." That'll get you killed. The king said, and he didn't do. Takes you back to the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Bow down before the statue, and up, thrown in the fire. What happened? Jesus was there. They came out, not burned, not smelling like smoke, nothing. He was courageous for standing up for what he believed. He knew, "I'm not supposed to do this, so I'm not." And Haman was out for revenge after that. He does it also throughout whenever he decides that he's going to stay in sackcloth and ashes, right? And he's making a statement, right? A statement that could get him killed. But he is still being courageous. Mordecai was courageous. My fourth point I want to hit is Mordecai was hopeful. One of the most quoted verses in the Bible comes from the mouth of Mordecai. And it's his hope. Esther 4:14 says, "Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And when he says this, he's not just saying it out of hope, being hopeful. He's also sparking Esther to have hope. And after that, Esther, she continues to pray and is fasting, seeking the Lord's will for her life. Mordecai was hopeful. And finally, the fifth point, Mordecai was faithful. Throughout the whole book of Esther, you see Mordecai's faith. And you see, in the face of adversity, and no matter what, he always is faithful. He is always there. He is always seeking the Lord for what is the Lord's will. And through this, Mordecai is very blessed. But Mordecai's blessings, he's not using that as a way to build himself up and onto this pedestal and become one of the king's main people. No, he's using his blessings to further what the Lord has planned for him. I really like whenever we take things from the Bible and we can see resemblances. So Billy Graham had a quote, and it says, "All of these material blessings are gifts from God, given in order that we might humble ourselves, fall upon our knees before him, and call upon his name." By doing what Mordecai knew to be God's calling upon him, he was blessed by the Lord. And he in turn took that blessing to further expand what God was doing through him. Growing up without a father, it was very difficult as life. All my Christmas wishes and everything, birthday wishes, all the stuff they send home with you from school, it kind of looked a little sad because every year was the same thing, just a dad. You could guess it, though, what Ethan was going to put on his paper, because I didn't have that. You would see that with all the people at school and be like, man, that's something I want. And Pastor Ron shared with us, it was about 2 years ago at a high school men's breakfast that we were having, and Pastor Sergey was actually there, and he shared, you don't have to be the father you had. You can choose to be the father that you wish you had. And that was pretty important to me. We had just found out that Katie was pregnant with Cal, and I was like, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I didn't have a father. How do you just, all right, no clue what to do. I'm here, though. I had to choose what kind of father I was going to be. Two reasons. One, didn't know any other way. The second, wasn't going to be like the father I had, so we were just going to have to choose something different. In life, we're not always dealt the hand that we wish we had. We're not always given everything that we want for in our lives, right? I know I wasn't. And I know Mordecai probably wouldn't have wished that he was in some of the situations he was in. But it's all about how you're willing to work with God. So I want to encourage y'all again today, be compassionate. Like Mordecai was. Right? Be wise, like Mordecai was. Be courageous, like Mordecai was. Be hopeful, like Mordecai was. And finally, be faithful. Thank y'all. Right now, I want to invite Major, Head of Security, so many titles, leader over Kenya operations all the time. Give it up for Jake Porter.
Morning. Wow. Gosh, after both of those words, you don't need me, but you got me anyway. So anyway, are you guys ready for just a brief word here this morning? So we're going to talk about King Josiah. Now, I wouldn't say that King Josiah is someone we spend a lot of time studying and dealing with, at least that's been my experience growing up. But we're going to dig into him a little bit. He's one of the kings of Judah. We don't really have time for a lot of history. If you're really curious about a lot of the things we're going to cover here, you can send me an email at jake@cotr, which will be forwarded immediately to Pastor Ken. We just don't have that time. Okay, but let me go ahead and give you the introductory verse here for King Josiah. You can find his account in 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23, but the first verse for to talk about King Josiah, again, just kind of an introductory verse, if you can go ahead and put it up. 2 Kings 22, verse 2, "And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left." Now, again, we don't have a lot of time this morning to give you the history, but the kings that are spoken of that did right in the sight of the Lord are very few and far between in Scripture, very few. Moreover, you're going to see in a second that Josiah was even more, I'll just use the word righteous, and accomplished more, perhaps, than even some of the good kings that are mentioned in Scripture. This man was a good king. In fact, I'm going to summarize his accomplishments, just give you three This is just kind of, again, because we don't have a lot of time, we're gonna kind of try and put everything in a nutshell here. First, he restored the temple, which had been in a state of disrepair throughout a lot of the time of the kingdom of Judah, okay, and Passover as a result of restoring the temple. When they were restoring the temple, his high priest discovered the law of Moses. We take for granted having a Bible on our shelves every day, but the people during this time did not have easy access to the law. In fact, it's thought that it was forgotten or banished or hidden for years, and yet his high priest rediscovered the word, which was the law of Moses for them at that time. And then the third thing he did that even the other good kings that are mentioned in Scripture did not do is he tore down the high places. He tore down the high places that had been there for hundreds of years, that were given to false gods, false idols. He tore them down. This is a good, good man, a good king. In fact, the scripture that summarizes all of this, 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 35, if you go ahead and put that up, or 25, I'm sorry. Now before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. Does that sound familiar? All his heart, all his soul, and all his might. Jesus called it the greatest commandment. King Josiah exhibits this behavior. You won't find any other king that gets this kind of language, this kind of praise bestowed on him in Scripture, like the author of Kings puts here. You just won't, okay? What a good, good man. But like all men, he died. In fact, he was killed in battle. Again, Pastor Ken can tell you all about it if you want to know more, okay? And of course, after he died, his son was made king. He had many sons, but one of his sons was made king. And let's see what the Word of God has to say about when his son came to the throne. Chapter 23, verse 31 and 32. Jehoahaz, this is one of his sons, this is the immediate king, following Josiah. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. What happened? What in the world happened? Josiah. Wonderful. Great accomplishments. He tore down the high places. No other king had done this. He restored true worship. He restored the temple. Things no other king had done. When the law was read to King Josiah, for the first time possibly in his life that he had heard the words of the law, when the law of Moses was read to him, he tore his robe. He was so distraught because he knew, we have not been keeping these commandments. We have not been following this law. He was grieved, and he did everything to include all those accomplishments I just rattled off. He did everything he could to make it right. Tearing down the high places, restoring the temple, restoring the Passover, restoring all the feasts. So what happened? Well, the Word of God does not give us the characteristics of Josiah as a father. It doesn't tell us about his parenting style. It doesn't give us a lot to go off of. Was he an absent father? Was he a good father? What kind of father was it? We don't know. So I don't want to stand here and cast aspersions on King Josiah and what kind of father he was, because we just don't know. We don't. However, this is what I can tell you. Here is the word I believe I have for you today, that the Lord has for you today. Fathers, fathers-to-be, it is good to pursue everything that God would have you pursue. It is good to have a career. It is good to support your family. It is good and it is right to go after godly pursuits, which include businesses, careers, all of the things that we get up every day and go off and do. These are good things. But do not go off and pursue those things and forget to be a priest at home. Go tear down the high places at work. Do it. Go tear down the high places in your community. Go tear down the high places everywhere God would have you walk, but you better make sure you're doing it at home too. Tear the high places down in your own household, in your own families. Be the king of godly pursuits at home. Be King Josiah to your children, to your wife, to those that come after you. Make sure when your book of Kings, your book of Chronicles is read about you, that they say your children did right in the sight of the Lord. That's my word to you. That's my word to me, too, by the way. That's my word to me. That's how I try to think about things every day as I go about my pursuits, which, again, are good pursuits, are things that we should be doing. We should be supporting families. We should be supporting ourselves, our children, and so on. But just remember to be the priest in your home. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for letting me share. Pastor Ron, the best father-in-law I've ever had.
That's funny. If they only knew some of the conversations we've had. I love you, buddy. Amen. Amen. I don't know what you wrote down or remembered or whatever, but let me tell you three things I heard. I heard, and I actually wrote down, that I need to rejoice. That's what stuck out to me from Pastor AJ's message. He had three takeaways, and that last one really hit me. That without regard to what I'm going through, I need to make sure I don't forget to rejoice in the Lord always. God has this. If you're in a situation that feels pressured at the moment, or in a situation that is wonderful, make sure that you're giving God credit for being God. Yeah. Pastor Ethan said something that he repeated something I said. I don't even remember saying it, but he repeated me saying that you don't have to be, you know, the father you had. You can be the father you wish you had. That's a pretty good saying, isn't it? I think I'll start that today. I think I'll reassess how good of a father I am and try to give my kids a dream dad. You know, what would a dream dad look like? Wow. You know, according to AJ, I might want to have some more kids. Be a dream dad. And Jake reminded me that I need to make sure I'm loving the Lord with all of my heart and all my soul and all my strength and all my might. But I also need to make sure I'm loving my family at home. Spending time with family. It's Father's Day. It's a day that we have set aside in the United States to honor our fathers because they deserve it. A father is the closest thing to God that you can be on the earth. That's interesting. Hey, ladies, sorry. But God created a position called fathers. And I know that the plural, as Pastor Ken shared this morning, of fathers in the Greek can mean parents. I believe that, but there's something powerful about a father, and our nation needs fathers. Our generation needs fathers. Fathers, let's not let the sitcoms, the situation comedies on earth. Let's not let those writers in Hollywood create a bunch of Elmer Fudds in the minds of our children. Be compassionate, be loving, be faithful, be caring, be wise. Be all the things you need to be. But don't forget to stand up for Jesus at home. Amen.